What a joy to be in God's house tonight. I've already rejoiced in the Lord in this place. I praise Him for His sweet presence. He's not obligated to do that for us. But a kind visitation from the Lord seems to have great healing qualities about it. You can have a terrible day, have many difficulties, and you let Him just slip by, and in a moment's notice, seems as though everything's all right. Thank God for His sweet presence. I want to say thank you to these fellows who have come tonight and sang. What a blessing to have friends from a sister church like this to come by and help and aid in this effort of meeting and to hear the good songs. I'm glad the truth of it is that I have not forgotten either. And as a 14-year-old boy, when I trusted Jesus as my Savior, I was a mixed-up, renegade rebel of a teenager. And from that hinge, all the rest of my life has moved. That was the great critical moving point in my life. My new birth experience. Everything's been upon that. And I praise Him. I thank Him for the change that's been made. And then I enjoyed that good choir tonight. The choir thrilled my heart. And I appreciate the good songs that uplifted the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for cooperating with the Spirit of God and for being real people, genuine. I'm exposed to far too much plastic worship. And I appreciate a church that cooperates with the ways of God. It seemed as though tonight it was right in order and right at home here to hear some brothers say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. And I didn't have to put up with a lot of nonsense that comes from the arenas of the world. And I was exposed tonight to some of that scriptural hand clapping, which is when somebody spontaneously gets overwhelmed by the good grace of God, and all of a sudden they clap their hands for a few beats. That's biblical clapping. Thank you for not feeling like you had to applaud anything tonight. We don't have to be like the world, do we? Sure don't. I don't need any kind of television worship. A long time before they were trying to teach people how to stir up the flesh, our Baptist heritage was praising God in a godly fashion and in a biblical fashion. And I'm not ashamed of who I am. I thank God for the privilege to worship Him tonight. And He's worthy of all of our worship. And I believe many of you must have been doing some worship before you got here tonight. You know, one thing about worship is you'll not stumble on it often. The heart has to be prepared and conditioned for it. And so if you haven't done any worship in private, when you try to do it in public, it kind of falls to the floor a little flat. But when you come into a service like tonight, you recognize that somebody's been alone with God a little bit, been enjoying some good private worship. And then you get to come to the house of God and it leaks out on some of us and we're blessed by it. Well, glory to His name. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles tonight to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, please. Go a long ways over in this very lengthy psalm and come over to verse 129. Psalm 119, verse 129. The Lord touched my heart with this passage in the early morning hours and has not released it from my heart and my attention all the day long. I trust that we're in the stream, in cooperating with what God wants for this particular service tonight. Verse number 129, the psalmist says, Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I say thank God for that. If you recognize tonight that you're not one of the profound, but one of the greatly educated, this verse means a lot to us who are simple, that God gives understanding. I'm glad He does. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. The heartbeat of the psalmist in this passage, now that he has given much discourse about the wonders of the Word of God, is a great desire for a holy life given back to the Lord as an offering unto a holy God. Seems to be reasonable. Seems to be that which would be logical, and yet that which seems to be foreign to many churches and religious organizations of our day. The psalmist here is convinced that the only way that a man here on earth can represent a holy God is if he exhibits a holy life. I better say that again, because there are far too many who seem to feel as though they can live like the world, act like the world, organize their religious affairs in the ways of the world, and still be honoring to a holy God. If my life exhibits the trappings of the world will call me their friend. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter number 11, I believe it is, when he said that you will be hated. And the reason they will hate you is because they hated me. And then he tells us why they hated him. He gave two great reasons as to why they hated him. He said, had I not spoken the words unto them, they would not have known they were sinning. In other words, I stepped out and declared that there are some things that are still wrong in a world that wants everything to be tolerated. And Jesus said, because I was bold enough to do that, they hated me. And then he said, the second thing that I did while I was on earth was I walked a way that they had not walked. I walked in a different path. Had I not done the things that I did before them. In other words, while they were walking a real crooked life, Jesus had the audacity to step into a crooked world and be upright. He said, now if I had gone ahead and bent with them, if I'd been a crook with them, they would have invited me down to their lodges and I'd been part of their parlay and their friendship. But I was one who decided I wasn't going to bend for them, and I was upright, and because I was upright in a crooked world, they hated me. Now it seems to me that here the psalmist has entered into this same type of reasoning. And I would rather have biblical reasoning than to have the reasoning of the world that tells me I'm supposed to be so indulgent and tolerant of all of these ideas of today. The truth is that the Bible has always indicated that God's people are to walk to a different beat. We are to represent a holy God. I cannot represent a holy God if I dress in an unholy fashion. I cannot represent a holy God if I talk with an unholy tongue. I cannot represent a holy God if I embrace an unholy life. Do you see what the psalmist is saying? He has a strong desire to be a holy representative of a holy God. Now, I want to speak just a word to you concerning caution here, because there is a great difference in holiness and morals. Many embrace morals, but morals without the master becomes too heavy for man to bear. There are many politicians who have endeavored, when they have noticed the winds of time blowing across our land, that something needs to be cleaned up, and they have decided they wanted to present themselves as the bastion of moral truth, but they don't have the master in their heart. And so even though they may champion moral causes, we hear about them, seems like every month or so, falling from their pedestals of morality. Because the morals without the master become too hard to bear. And or morals alone without the master being the driving force for them produces Phariseeism and causes an individual to want to point out everybody else instead of going to the mirror and saying, I want to honor God with this holy life instead of worrying about their unholy life. Morals without the master are dangerous. Notice verse number 131. The treasure that David is seeking after here is the treasure of holiness. He said, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. So unlike many in today's age, the psalmist said, I've learned enough about this book to know that it's filled with do's and don'ts. Now, we may want a Pollyanna Christianity that just gives us the happy text, and that may would cause us to drop the dewdrops of honey in our life and say, wouldn't it be sweet if that's all that's in there? But if we're going to be true to the book, there are a lot of thou shalt nots in this book. If I penknife my Bible from all of the commandments of God, I won't have many scriptures left. The psalmist said, I found out there are a lot of do's and don'ts in the Bible, and even though I know that, boy, I crave it. I want that. I desire that. I long for your commandments. In other words, I will not argue about them. I will not enter into some kind of dialogue with God trying to get out of it. I'm just going to accept it. If you say it's wrong, I'll say, yes, sir. I'll stay away from that thing. If you say it's right, I'll say, thank you, Lord, and I'll hug on it and embrace it because you know best. I will not argue with God. I will simply say, show me the book, and I want to gobble it up. Now that's where he's at. Then in verse 133, notice here his heart is still panting after holiness. Order my steps in thy word. And let not any iniquity have dominion over me. It's already been sang about tonight about being a free man. The psalmist here says, I have this strong desire that there is not any iniquity that has dominion over me. I don't want to be the slave to any sin, he said. I want my life to be clean. I want it to be holy. I want it to represent the Lord God of heaven. When you get over to Revelation chapter number 4 and John's given a wonderful vision of the throne, the Bible says that those heavenly beings are crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And the reason they are is that there aren't any other words to describe the one sitting on the throne. He's holy tonight. To be holy is the greatest of all of life's goals and ambitions. That may seem foreign to the ear tonight, but I declare to you that this is a Bible truth. It is far better for you to be holy than for you to be great. It is far better for me to be holy than to be a great husband. It is far better for me to be holy than to be a great dad. It is far better for you to be holy than to be a great wife. It is far better for you to be holy than to be a great singer. Far better for you to be holy than to be a great teacher. Far better for me to be holy than to be a great preacher. Far better for you to be holy than to be popular. Far better for you to be holy than to be prestigious. Far, far better for you to be holy than to be happy. Now, Dr. Fields seems to indicate that the great ambition of life for everyone should be that we deserve to be happy. I don't deserve to be happy. And I'm not living to be happy. Happiness is a byproduct that sneaks up and surprises me every now and then as I need it. Life is not about being happy. Your life should not be lived to try to satisfy you and to be happy. I'm telling you tonight, the greatest goal and ambition of any believer's life is to be holy, holy, holy as our God is holy. It's better for me tonight to be holy than to be happy. To be any of these things that I've mentioned and not be holy is merely a temporary satisfaction. There are three things listed in our text tonight that I've read for you that help us to see how that holiness can become a part of our lives. Three things that are necessary. The first is desire. The second is determination. And then, of course, I'll never be holy without divine help. If you're here tonight and you want to be holy or you think you ought to be holy, I would submit to you we need to look closely at this text so that we can pave the highway to a holy life that would honor our God. In verse 131, desire is seen. Notice, I opened my mouth and panted. Holiness has to be longed for. It will never be something that you stumble upon. Holiness will never be achieved. It will never be accomplished. If I am just to sit around in church or sit around in my life and wait for holiness to sneak up on me, it's not going to capture you. Holiness is a character trait that will not slay you in the street. It will only come to those who desire it. It is necessary that I long for it. I have to have an appetite, as the psalmist is indicating here. And you'll notice that he says that he panted for this. The word panted here gives the idea of the deer in flight. He's in flight because either the dogs are after him or the dogs are after him and he's already wounded by the hunter. He's panting. I mean, for all that's in him, it's as though he can't gain enough oxygen for all of his needs. He's racing hard. He's lathered up. Every nerve ending is hurting within him if a deer hurts. He is straining every muscle. All about him is about this flight. And in order for him to sustain all of that muscular system and all of that activity, he is going to have more and more oxygen. He's burning it up rather quickly now. Racing to get away from the dogs or racing to find his way to the river's edge. Oftentimes that deer, if he's already wounded, he recognizes that there's help for him in the water. So he'll race to find that water. He'll submerge himself quickly, bringing only the head up enough to where it can breathe, as though this is natural camouflage, but it's more than that. The water races through the wounds, purifying and helping in the stopping of the blood. And the animal many times will survive by staying in the water. They're hidden. And so everything about his existence is necessary now for him to put forth that exercising of all of those muscles to get to that river's edge. Now he's out of breath. He's panting with all that's in him. And what the psalmist is saying here, he is saying that I'm so hungry to be holy that I cannot get enough. I can't get enough. I'm after it so hard that I can't get enough of it. I'm breathing deeper and deeper, but I have to have more. I've never gotten all I need of this thing called holiness, he said. It's amazing that many times there are those who are born again, who want to know how close they can get to the edge of sinful living. I've had people come to me through these years and say, "Preacher, is this wrong or is this wrong?" And they want my permission to go and do it. The psalmist is totally the opposite of this here. Instead of him wanting to go do it, he's running from it. He's panting toward God. He said, if I'm going to be holy, I'm going to have less of that and a whole lot more of God. And I need more and more and more. And he's saying, nostrils full are not enough. I'm not going to just be able to be the kind of holy Christian that's needed in this life, says the psalmist, if I just kind of ease my way through this thing, breathe through my nostrils, so nobody know I'm putting out and exerting any energy. Just kind of status quo, not really getting fanatical about this thing, not getting unnerved about being too much like God, so nobody be talking about me. Just a nostril-breathing Christian. The psalmist said, this is far too important for me to just be a nostril breather only. He said, I can't get enough that way. I was thinking while I was sitting on the front pew tonight, and while God was moving in here and stirring in here, I said, dear God, you're laying some good fertile groundwork for this.
And I was thinking, I don't believe I can get enough sitting right here if I just turn into one of those nostril-breathing Christians. I need a little more of this. When I sensed that God's somewhere close and in the house and scrooching up close to me, I want to pant after Him. I need more of that. I want more of Him. I want more. I can't seem to get enough. And the psalmist says, this is what I need in my life. I need to be more like Him. He's holy and I'm unholy. And I need to be more holy and I want to be more like Him. And I'm going to have a whole mouthful over and over and over again. He's also saying, when he uses the word panted, that I'm absolutely not satisfied with the amount of air that I've had thus far. I've had some great moments with my God. Oh, glory to God, hallelujah. I've had some moments with God. I'm glad tonight that I can testify to you that I know He's alive. He's visited with me many times. Of course, He lives inside, and every now and then He lets me know that He's still in the house. I sure do enjoy when He breathes through my soul and I sense a volume of heavenly air that comes in and saturates my being. I sure do enjoy that. And I've been to some wonderful mountaintops with God. And I've sensed, I don't believe I want to move wrong right here. One man may run and that's all right, and I have run. But in those most personal moments, I felt like I better not even move. If I go to the right, I might bump into him and offend him, and he may leave. If I go to the left, I may bump into him and offend him, and he may leave. And I don't want that to happen. I've had some wonderful moments with God Almighty. And I'm telling you, it's a grand thing to know that He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. And yet I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe I've touched the hem of the garment yet. Whew! He's such a big, large, enormous God. I don't believe that I've ever gotten yet all that could be received. I don't know that any man ever has. I wonder about that. I believe the psalmist is saying, out of all of the good, holy, holy, holy breaths of heaven that I've enjoyed, he said, I believe there's a deeper well that I haven't drawn in yet. He said, I'm not satisfied yet. I believe there's more of such a great, glorious God. Desire. Desire. It's as though, this is what I have to have, or I die, or I die, or I die. Man will never be holy. I will never be holy if I don't have a desire to be. It is so diametrically opposed to the nature of man to be holy. I live in a carnivorous flesh. It desires to eat off of the nastiness. And you're wrapped in the same terrible, ruthless body that I am. And the flesh, the nature of the flesh, it is against everything about my flesh to be holy. So somewhere inside, somebody's going to have to stand up and say, Tony, bring that flesh in line. By the grace of God, tell it no. And point it in a godly direction. And get more of the holiness of God. And until I have that desire, I'll never be holy. The question becomes, How do I get the desire? Because there's so many times in my life, if I'm going to be honest tonight, and if you're going to be honest, I've had moments when it seemed like, well, that's all I could think about. So I want to be more like him. And then I've had days when I would try to bring my thoughts and my mind into subjection, tear down those strongholds by the grace of God, and say I ought to want him more, but it seems like I'm not panting like I should. And I say to you, the only thing I know to do when I get in that state is to recognize that for me to not want more of him is a sin. Can you imagine it wouldn't be? It would be a sin. And so I have to treat it like any other sin. I have to carry it to God. And I have to say to him time and time and time again, dear God in heaven, I don't have the desire that I ought to have, and I'm sorry for that. I ought to love you more. You've loved me so much. And God, I need to love you as I ought, and I need to desire you more. And there, God, please forgive me for not desiring you as I should. I need to get to that point of humble confession before God Almighty and say, Lord, I need a desire. I need that desire. I don't need to just act like I have it. I need for it to be genuine from above. So if I don't have it, it's a sin. Dear God, I'm sorry. Please quicken my desire. Desire, determination. I'll never be holy unless somewhere in my life I determine to be holy. I will have to somewhere plow up in an old arbor somewhere, a good altar, drive down a stake, send up a flag, and say, by the grace of God, she sink or swim. I'm burning all my bridges. If there's ever been anybody that's ever lived a right life, God being my helper, I'm going to do my best at it by the grace of God and with his help. I am going to determine to be more like him. The word pant comes back to us again. I love word studies. All the Bible hinges on every little word. This word literally here now is indicating not only that he's desiring and desiring and desiring, but in the tense that's given, the idea is, I'm not full yet, and I'm tired, and I'm weary, and I feel like I may collapse because I haven't accomplished it yet, but I'm going on, and I'm getting another breath. The word panted here means I'm staying with it. I'm determined. I'm going to keep on after it. Tonight, there's a real devil in hell who knows that I've preached many messages to my own children. They have heard me preach hundreds, yea, thousands of messages in their life. Now my grandbabies have heard me preach hundreds of messages in their short life. People that sit the pews in our church have heard me preach hundreds of messages. People that I've preached to all across this land and out of this country, hundreds and hundreds of messages they've heard me preach. Some have bound their heart to me and to this ministry in prayer and have said, I believe he's a brother in the Lord, and I'll pray for him. You think there's not an architect's board in hell with the finest engineers in hell to try to stop this preacher and to cause me to not be holy, to cause my life to be impugned so that they can find an opening to destroy the work of God, to break my children's hearts, to cause my family to have to stand at the head of my casket one day and bow their head in shame. There are many devils in hell that want to destroy me and want to destroy you. And they'll do it by causing me to be unholy. And if I'm going to have any kind of testimony, if I'm going to be one that represents God on earth and has a holy life, I promise you, I'm going to have to be determined. This casual Christianity is not going to get it done. There are enough devils to lay low every preacher, every deacon, every Sunday school teacher, every mom, every dad, every son, every daughter. There are enough devils in hell to lay every one of us low who do not determine that by the grace of God, I'm going to seek after holiness. It takes determination. It's a battle every day. My flesh is just like yours. There are still times when I need to turn my head and not view certain things. There are still times when I need to walk away from certain conversations. There are still times when I need to be the kind of Christian that will stand up when necessary and say, that's not right. It's not right. Before I was saved, I thought that was right too. But I'm telling you before God, that's not right. It takes determination. Being a Christian who desires holiness as David is here is more than just a casual experience in church. It takes desire. It takes determination. And it takes divine help. I'll not be able to accomplish this on my own. Too much against me. I woke up this morning. I talked to Jesus while I laid in that good bed you provided for me down there. Tears began to roll down my cheeks as I said, good morning, Lord. Thank you for another day. I began to think about my wife and I prayed for her. I spoke to him about my children, talked to him about some needs in the church family, some of those that are in trouble in their own lives. And I laid there and I wept before God. But I'm telling you, when I got up out of that bed, I couldn't help but notice that my flesh crawled out of that bed with me. I've been strapped with her all day again today. Same old sorry flesh you're strapped with. And I wasn't far into the day until I realized that there were a lot of devils in hell that didn't appreciate my existence here on earth. Tried to breach my conversations with my God today. Tried to interfere with my mind. Tried to get me thinking in wrong directions and tried to push my mind downward instead of on the things of God. I'm telling you tonight, I'll have to have divine help if I'm going to accomplish this. And the psalmist recognized this. Look in verses 132 and 133. He said, dear God, if I'm going to be holy, you'll have to watch after me. Look thou upon me. God, I don't want to be arrogant. I'm not one of those charismatic buffoons that believes that I can step out here and aggressively attack devils. He said, oh no, dear God, if I'm going to be holy, I'm going to have to beg you to watch my life. Can you see the psalmist when he says, here's a brand new day. There are temptations, troubles, trials, devils that I'll face today that I may have never faced before. Dear God, I need discernment. I need wisdom.
I need for you to watch my life. I need for you to superintend my life. I need for you, Lord, to keep your eye on me. Tell me when that's wrong so I won't go in that direction. Keep your eyes on my life. And Lord, breach that peace in my heart when I shouldn't go down that road. Watch my steps. Every parent in the building knows how it is when your children are growing up and those sweet little ones are playing out for the first few times when they're enjoying their first moments of independence. And they think, there's no mama watching. There's no daddy watching. And they've really been entrusted with a space of time all on their own. But all of us know what we did. When the little ones thought that they were all by themselves playing on the tricycle or trying to learn on the little bicycle or playing around in the yard, even though they didn't see us, we were watching them. And if they had been adult-like and mature, they would have been begging for us to watch them. The psalmist said, Father, I'm glad you're more than just one who wears the title. I'm glad you love me and you care about me. And Lord, please watch my steps today. Don't let me blow up on that bunch down at the job. Don't let me lose it today, and don't let me impugn my testimony. Lord, watch me, please. And then he goes on and says, be merciful with me. It's going to take divine help if I'm going to be holy. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me. Just like the child that I just mentioned, there'll be many times when the child does really desire to please the parent, but they fall so often, stumble so quickly. Even the very psalmist here who loves the heartbeat of God, who wants to be the very jewel and the apple of the eye, even the one here whose heart gives us all of these wonderful explosions and phrases of his love toward God, all of a sudden he has a moment and looks at a Bathsheba. Oh, dear God, be merciful. Be merciful. Today, maybe this week, maybe last week, if God Almighty hadn't been merciful to some of us in this building, if your actions and your falters and your failures before your God had been exposed, it would have destroyed all of your testimony. But he showed us mercy. Showed us mercy. I remember years ago, I hate to tell this in a public setting, seems as though God requires it. Years ago, my children were small, and I've been tormented in my life with a lot of anger in my youth. Had a terrible temper, fought my way through school, angry and aggressive. Uncontrollable by many. And even though I was saved, there was still a lot of that anger that would well in me and seem like would erupt at the wrong times. I'd been through Bible college, answered the call to preach, was pastor in the First Baptist Church of Conestoga. We had a wonderful Lord's Day evening service, and God moved and breathed in a great way. Seemed as though he carried us to new heights. The next morning I gathered my babies together. They were in school in those days. This was before we had our school there at the church, and I carried them off to Bob Jones Academy. I pulled out on Fork Shoals Road off of Standing Springs. And when I did, I had good room and a lot of distance, and I saw some aggressive fella coming up in my rearview mirror who had just taken exception to me getting in the highway on a Monday morning. He crawled his truck right up on the bumper of my vehicle. I looked in the rearview mirror. I thought, maybe he's somebody that knows me. He's just clowning. I didn't know him, and he's shaking his fist, and then he's doing other gestures, and he's cursing me out the window. Before I knew it, I locked that vehicle down. My two babies in the car, two little ones. I locked it down, slid it sideways. He's all over the road trying to get stopped. I threw it in park. I'm out in the middle of the road. I'm attacking his truck. I'm begging him to get out of there. I'm banging on it. I told him, I said, you wimp, get out here in this road. I'll manhandle you! He took the ditch, got away from me. Thank God for that. I'm standing while he's running. I'm screaming at him. About that time, my fist starts dropping down. And if there's a God in heaven, and there is, he said, and you're the pastor of the First Baptist Church. Boy, I hang-dogged. I crawled back over there. I got in that car. I straightened it back out in the road. I started down the road. My boy, he looked over at me. He said, Daddy, why do you act that way sometimes? Why do you act that way sometimes? I rode farther. I didn't want to answer him. God used the mouth of a babe to pierce my heart. Thanks be to God, brother. That's been many years ago. That was my last big fit. There have been some fits, but not that big. I got several miles down the road. I said, son, let me tell you why your daddy acts that way sometimes. It wasn't because of that man. It's because your daddy is not as close to Jesus Christ as he ought to be. I'm not enough like God this morning. If I'd have been more like God this morning, I wouldn't have been in the middle of that road. My boy bowed his head. He said, Daddy, I believe I'll pray for you. I said, please do, son. I'm crying. I'm weeping. I'm going up the road. Guess what? Many of our people come up and down Fork Shoals Road. Many of our people travel Standing Springs Road. But until just a few years ago when I stood and told them the story that I've just told you, not one of them knew it. You know why? God showed me mercy. And thinking back on it, it's amazing the traffic that's on that road. But that morning, there wasn't a soul but me and that man. And God showed me mercy. I'm going to be holy. I'm going to miss the mark so many times, so many times, so many times. I'm glad he doesn't require me to be perfect, but he does require me to pant. He does require me to desire. He does require me to be diligent at it. And if I will be, I believe he'll show me mercy.
along the way, because I'm going to need a lot of it. And you're going to need a lot of it. Divine help to be holy. Divine help. And then he says, Lord, deal with me as you would with one who loves you. What interesting words. Notice he says here, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. This is an interesting word, this used. He said, Lord, I know that you're good at this, because since the beginning, when man fell, you've been having to deal with those who are very imperfect in their actions. And their actions wouldn't say it to this world at that moment, but they really do love you. And their love is so imperfect. So imperfect. But they really do love you. And Lord, you've been dealing with them. Been showing them mercy. As you would favor a family member. You ever covered for a family member? Buddy, I have. I've seen one of my little old young'uns go wrong and do something wrong. I try to cover for that. Take care of that thing and smooth it over until I can get them in private and deal with it. If my wife is ever seen in a wrong light, I'll try to step in and take it on the chin. I've watched her do that for me out how many times. The psalmist said, Lord, I need your help in this matter. Step in every now and then. Treat me as one of the imperfect family members. Woo! Glory to God. I want to be holy. And I love you, and I ought to love you more, and I want to love you more. But Lord, I'm still far from where I need to be. And then he says, as he closes out this thought, dear God, if I'm going to be holy, I'm sure going to need to be taught holiness through your word. Notice in 133, order my steps in thy word. Teach me right and wrong from thy word. Doesn't matter what Aunt so-and-so thinks or Uncle so-and-so thinks. Doesn't matter what any of my family members think, Lord, says David. I want to know what's right and wrong from thy word. Doesn't matter what Hollywood thinks, God. Doesn't matter even what the lawmakers think. I want to know what's right and wrong from thy word so I can be holy as thou art holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They're crying it right now. If I'm going to represent him well on earth, I'm going to have to be like the psalmist here. I'm going to have to be holy in my life. Please stand them through preaching. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Oh, how the Lord has fashioned this service tonight. Dealt with my heart afresh and anew. And I'd ask you tonight, has there been a hungering and a desire kindled in your heart to be more like Him? I'd like to ask for the musicians to come. We'll just have a little music tonight. Dear God in heaven, I'm begging right now, and I bow. And Lord, as honest as I know how, I say before Thee, help me, dear God, to live what I preach. Lord, the only way that I can represent You well here is to be holy. Set apart from this world, showing forth the purity of God Almighty. Lord, if that's going to happen in my life, I'm going to have the desire. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me. Lord, help some to determine tonight that this will be their goal in life, that this would be a better goal than to be great. This would be a better goal than to be happy. God, I beg of you tonight that you would help us in this divine effort. Please, touch your people. Help us, Lord, to be fit candidates to represent God here on earth. In Jesus' name I beg it. Heads are still bowed. Eyes are closed. The altars are open tonight. Do you have this desire? Are there those who would like to? That's right, that's right. I really don't know why we'd hesitate. That's right. Are there those who would like to bow at the feet of Jesus tonight? That's right. And say, dear God in heaven, nothing's going to wear as well on me as righteousness. Nothing's going to help me to display a holy God like holiness. Lord, I need your help. That's right. That's right. There's no shame, is there? No shame in bowing before God. If I don't have this desire tonight, that's my first problem. And I need to come quickly to Him and say, Lord, please, 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 dear God, give me that holy desire. Please, dear God, forgive me for not desiring to be like Thee. Give me, Lord, a desire to be holy. Sometimes we crave to be like this one or that one, to be after this order or that order. I tell you, nothing wears quite as well on the Christian as that desire to be like Him, to be like Him tonight. To be like Him. Oh my. Is that your desire tonight? Have you made a determination? Have you said, I know this is going to be a battle? I know that there's not a devil in hell that appreciates this, but Lord, I'm stepping out by faith. Lord, I need your help. I need divine help, God. I need divine help. Are there others tonight? Maybe you're here tonight, and there's no place in that heart for that holy desire to flow from. Maybe you've never been saved. Maybe you've never been born again. Oh, what a sweet and tender service. Opportunity for the heart to be drawn to God tonight. Come quickly to Jesus. You say, I don't believe I could be made holy. Oh, yes, positionally, He can sure make you righteous tonight. And then He'll begin to conform you to His image. You say, I don't believe I could live it. I'm telling you, He can live it. He can live it. You can come to Jesus tonight. We'll be glad to take the Bible and show you tonight what the Bible says about being saved, born again, changed for time and eternity, snatched as a brand from the burning. Pastor, come right ahead while I join these who pray. Thank you for your kind ear. God bless you.